he took the pistol by Peter and shot the four. First Peter shot the four and reading at verse 1. First Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of man, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatry. Wherein this is it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, to give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and walk unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On your part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if a man, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that do not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? For let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of the soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We're going to see that in the perfection of this chapter, the Apostle Peter is thinking of certain who, because of the sins of their former life, a price has to be paid, despite the power of God in salvation, once that they have been saved. A price has to be paid under the government of God, because of the sins of their former life. And Peter gives them instruction of how to cease from the sins of their former life, for which they're paying the price. Then in the second section, we can discover that Peter speaks of judgment beginning at the house of God. That was in considering, and asked the question, if that is so, then what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So this chapter we will continue the truth that we will be considering this year, the government of God. This chapter of the Bible helps obviously into his section. From verses 1 to 11, the Apostle Peter is speaking of the new life of the believer, the changed life of the believer. And in verses 12 to 19, the Apostle Peter is speaking of the sufferings of the believer. Thus he deals with two matters: the new life of the believer and the present suffering of the believer. In connection with the new life of the believer, the Apostle Peter says to therefore, they think it well. That is, the world, the Gentiles, they think it strange as they witness your new life. Thus in verses 1 to 11, Peter speaks of the surprise of the world as they witness the new and the changed life of the believer. But in verses 12 to 19, when Peter speaks of the suffering of the believer, he calls upon the believer not to think it strange, not to think it strange that there should be a fiery child to tell them. Thus, if the world is surprised at the new and changed life of the believer must not be surprised. If in life experience, we know something of a fiery child. Thus, the chapter divides itself into these two sections. In verses 1 to 4, particularly, the Apostle Peter is speaking of the changed life of the believer. And notice how he speaks of this changed life. Now he tells him in verse 1, you are free from sin. He tells him in verse 2, you are now living to do the will of God. What a remarkable change in their life. They're free from sin, verse 1, and they're living to the will of God, verse 2. What about their former life? As Peter reminds them in verse 3, that in their former life, they were working the will of the Gentiles. Working at the will of the unconverted, unregenerate Gentiles, though they in fact were guilty. And secondly, according to verse 3, they were walking in lasciviousness and lust and so on. The two things characterized their unconverted death. They were working the will of the Gentiles. They were walking in lasciviousness and lust and so on. Thus, the Apostle Peter said, instead of walking in lasciviousness, verse 3, you're free from sin, verse 1. Instead of working the will of the Gentiles, verse 3, you're now living to do the will of God. After all, my brother, my sister, conversion is a real thing. And if there has never been a change in the life, then one's profession immediately becomes doctor. There must obviously be a change in the life. And in verse 1, the Apostle speaks of speaking from sin. He that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And he tells us in his writing how that they would cease from sin. Against the background of the former life, the life that lived in the resurrected life. How was it to be accomplished? Well, to the Apostle Peter, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. You require a weapon. If you're going to cease from the sin of your former life, you'll have to use a weapon. Arm yourself. You have to keep this weapon constantly at the ready. It's the same word as Paul uses in Romans chapter 6. Yield your members as weapons of righteousness. Thus, the Son of God, particularly with regard to the things of this chapter, if you should keep from them, you require a weapon. A weapon you must keep constantly at the ready. And what is this weapon? Well, for the Apostle Peter, arm yourself with the same mind. What's the question? What does Peter mean by the same mind? And the word for mind that the Apostle Peter employs here is not a word for the mind in the sense of the mere organ of thinking. We're not thinking merely in terms of one's intelligence, nor is it one's mind in terms of disposition. As for example, Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you. The word that is implied for mind here, it conveys the idea of an idea, of thought, an impact. Keep this thought continually in your mind. Keep it there as a weapon, constantly at the ready, when the sins of your former life will seek to attack your death. And for this thought always to be kept in mind, was it Jesus? Christ having suffered for us in the flesh, armed us also with a thought. Keep this thought continually in your mind. Use it as a weapon when temptation assails you. And what is the thought? The Peter, Christ also has suffered for us in the flesh. You remember that in chapter 2, when Peter was addressing himself to those converted Jews, who had obtained real employment as domestic servants, and he knew that meant to be buffeted, to be physically maltreated, he tells them, remember this, you go himself, bear your sin in his own body. You're experiencing bodily maltreatment at the hand of your master. Remember your Savior experienced that too on the cross. His own self bear our sin in his own body. And now Peter was addressing himself to God, who because of their former life and the sins of their former life, to cease from those sins, they're going to suffer in this life. But Peter, he is praying over. Keep this thought continually in your mind. Use it as a weapon to temptation itself. Christ for you suffer in this life. And don't yield to the temptation, even though you suffer in this life. And keep this weapon continually in your mind. The cross, the praise, the Christ suffered for you there in this life. And what will the result be? The Peter, he that has suffered in this life hath ceased to sin. And I will say, you'll be prepared to suffer in this life in order to cease from sin. The Peter's not thinking here of Romans chapter 6 of Christ having died to sin, and we have died to sin. It's Christ suffering in this life, and it's the believer suffering in the flesh. And it's the believer suffering just because of the sins of his former life. But many of us here tonight don't we understand what this means. Let me tell you this. You took a man that thought nothing when he's in darkness. He suffers in the flesh. You think a man. You think a man who has been a wine drinker, an alcoholic, and he's entered back to death. To cease from that type of sin, you suffer in this life. You think a person who has been a drug addict, to cease from that sin too, you suffer in this life. And certainly who have lived a moral life, to cease from that kind of sin, you suffer in this life. As a speaker, when these took place, the sins of your former life now assail you. You've got to speak to them. Even though it's suffering, even though it involves suffering in this life. And what will hurt you? Keep this thought in your mind as a weapon. Continue with that idea that Christ suffered for you in this life. You've seen the context of 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter speaks of the character of the things of the former life of those who may drink him. Lasciviousness. Lust. Excess of wine and the continuous. And these were just the types of things. First of a person speaks from them, they will suffer. Not the speaker. You deserve to suffer in the flesh, to think from these things. And keep this as a weapon always in your mind. That Christ for you has suffered in the flesh. And what is the result of that too? That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to mind lust, but to do God's will. Now the Greek form of the sentence makes it very clear that Peter is speaking of the result of the suffering rather than the purpose of the suffering. What is the result of that? You no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh to mind lust, but to do God's will. But here we have an interesting statement, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to mind lust, but to the will of God. As far as the Apostle Peter was concerned, as he writes there, he's thinking of the time of your conversion. And what he says is this, the rest of your time, no longer live in the flesh to mind lust, but to God's will. Brother, here is a matter that's very important. From the moment of conversion, we no longer live in the flesh to mind lust, but simply to do God's will. I wonder if I could speak to a pastor of that. As far as we are concerned, the same evening, the rest of our time is from this moment forward. Unto the last time of the taken hold. I want to ask you, are you prepared in God's presence this Friday evening? That by God's grace, the rest of your time, you're going to live to do God's will. To undertake what in fact is God's desire in your life. Will I speak to someone, and until now, though you are convicted, you've just been feeding yourself, doing your own thing, living your own life, Peter, the rest of your time should no longer be characterized by fulfilling your lust, but by doing the will of God. Keep your car out day by day, what in fact is God's desire for you? Well, that's the idea of what will here, what in fact is God's desire for us? Answer the apostle in that way, for the high path of our life may surprise us to have brought the will of the Gentile. Ah, says the apostle Peter, you think of the high path of your life. Don't you think that was sufficient to give to Satan? Don't you think that was sufficient to give to Satan? You have to answer what that is. The time path of the life ought to be sufficient to live for self and to live for Satan. And Peter says, the time path of our life is a fire to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That's what these conducted Jews were doing. They were working at the will of the Gentiles. And the word will here is rather different than the word for the will of God than the preceding that. I mentioned that in the theory that the will of God relates to what is God's desire. But this verse 3 is not the will of the Gentiles in terms of the desire of the Gentiles, but rather the deliberate intention of the Gentiles. And thus, these Jews had seek the law in their unconverted day, that they were working what in fact was the deliberate intention of the pagan Gentiles all around them. And the things that follow, they characterized the Gentiles. But the amazing thing was this, they were being practiced by the Jews.
And of course, we know that this is true. Even those New Testament days, certain Jews had kept the law that were doing the will of the Gentiles, even though this involved being linked with idolatrous customs. And what characterized them? Well, says the Apostle Peter, when you walk in this tradition, think of those Jews, God's chosen people, in their unconverted days, keeping the law as to work the will of the Gentiles, even by walking in lasciviousness and the work in the Pharaoh. Manifold acts of impurity. And this world was to be always referred to the darker forms of evil. Ah, says Peter, don't you think you live long enough in these things? The time part of your life ought to suffice to have not the will of the Gentiles and to walk in lasciviousness. And lest the restless craving, excess of wine, certainly means wine drinker. In fact, this Greek word is carved in Deuteronomy chapter 21, in the Septuagint, where we have the rebellious son. And the father and mother would say concerning him, this our son is a glutton and a drunkard. And here we're doing, they keep the one you're unconverted days, that will become drunken. Then reveling. What is meant by reveling? Revelings mean merrymaking. It's taken from the background of the public scene in the street after a supper, when the guests have their purses under their ears. And these Jews had kept the law. After being involved in these public scenes in the street, after their merrymaking, after their purses, with their purses and their yoga, as a speaker, you've given too much of your time to that kind of thing. Not merely to speaking today, the word of God, then banqueting, carousing, the word literally means drinking purses, then abominable idolatry, unhallowed idolatry. In fact, this word, a bottle, it contains the idea of what is against natural law. So much against natural law that it makes men even to shudder. And this Peter tells us that in Peter's time of view, taking part as actors in those imperial organs connected with idolatry, the pagan temple, these abominable idolaters. But the speaker, that's all changed now. And you're living to the will of God. But what about the world's reaction to their conviction? What about the rest of the world to their change of life? As the speaker, therefore, when they think it strange that you are not with them to the same exit of right, speaking evil of you. Notice, the world reaction to the conversion of people. Number one, they thought it strange. And number two, they actually were speaking evil of them. The people react to the world to their conversion, to the change of life. They thought it strange, and they're speaking evil of it. Listen to the thought. They think it strange. It simply means, since your conversion, you have become like a stranger to them. In fact, this word strange conveys the idea of a logic. It's used in that way in Acts chapter 10, verses 6 and 18. We're told that Peter lodged with Simon the Tanner. He lodged with Simon the Tanner. And what Peter is saying is just this. Here is the world's reaction to your conversion. Now you become someone, you become like someone that's from another country. You look at Kenya, and the thing that you love, you're changeless. The evidence is of your conviction, and you're just like someone that comes from another country. Right one, They enjoyed your company. But now things are different. You have a different kind of life now. Now your conscience is sensitive. You're an honest person. You're a pure person. You're temperate in all your ways. And now you shrink from those things that you indulged in your unconverted grave. And you become like a stranger to it. Brother, I'm not ought to speak to your heart. Let me ask you the question this evening, my brother, my sister. Does your saved life think it is working? Make it to be to your former companion, but someone from another country.
You know, there's something subtle wrong with the child of God who is happy in the company of a former ungodly companion. And if you're living the life that you should be living, you'll be like a stranger to them. As a Peter, they think it's strange that you run not with them. They have something interesting. In that he speaks of walking. In the unconverted days, they walk in lasciviousness. Which simply means, walking in lasciviousness, their life had a decided end in view. Thus they walk in these impurities. And now he speaks of running. The walk conveys the idea of hastening together. It's suggestive of the excitement of their former kind of life. And the world, of course, likes excitement. They're not the child of God. They long to be hastened together with them in that excess of life that characterized them in the unconverted day. Now, what is meant by excess of life? Here we have a remarkable statement. Little Darby renders this sink of corruption. No longer run with them in that sink of corruption. And Little Darby has the idea sink from the fact that this one excess is taken from a confluence of waters. The idea of a cistern, a sink or a cesspool into which waters flow. Hence, Luther Darby renders it a sink of corruption. And this word right, of course, is an interesting word. In Luke chapter 15, we read of the prodigal, that he wasted his substance in riotous living. There it's the same word, but in the form of another. It's the same word as Paul uses in Ephesians 5 verse 18, being not drunk with wine wherein is excess. But let me tell you the meaning of the word. It's a word that is compounded from the negative of the verb to say. It's the negative of the verb to say. And it refers to that state into which a man can sink. When he no longer thinks of saving anything. And perhaps some of you have been drafted there. Went so far. As coming to that state where you no longer thought of saving anything. Be it your health. Be it your money, be it your character. All went by the bore in the indulgence of your passions, living lives of profit of that. And to the apostle, they think it's strange. You're not running together with them in the excitement of such a dreadful life. That's all changed now. But not only do they think it's strange, remarkably, they speak evil of you. Here is the second reaction. Is this not true? One would think that the world would appreciate the change in a believer's life. But no, they are prepared to speak evil of the Christian because of the sin of man. To indulge in injurious imputations against the Church of God, to revile them and to blaspheme them. I wonder why. I believe the answer is this. What they would lack in a day and cannot in a day, they are prepared to blaspheme. What they would lack in a day and cannot in a day, they are prepared to blaspheme. Child of God, that's why the man of the world speaks evil of you. He would love to live the life that you're doing, but he cannot. And because he cannot, he's prepared to speak evil of you. One of the companies with which I work, there was a director who became an alcoholic. God, in his mercy, saved Bill Campbell. A trophy of grace. Not long after he was converted, his wife left him. And this is what she said. I would have rather had him an alcoholic than a Christian. They speak evil of you. That's what a child of God can expect in a hostile world. And I repeat, what the man or the woman of the world inwardly would love to imitate as far as the life of the Christian is concerned, but they cannot. They are prepared to revile and speak evil of the Son of God. Then in verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Peter speaks of divine dealings in judgment and in grace. In judgment, verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Of whom is the Apostle Peter speaking when he says, who shall give account? He's speaking of those in the kingdom God who speak evil of you. They shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. What then is Peter saying? He's saying just this. They speak evil of you. They demand from you an explanation after your changed way of life. They ask of you to give an account of your changed way of life. Because one day they will have to render this for themselves to their judge. They want an account from you now as to speak evil of you. Peter, in a coming day, they will call upon to give account before their judge. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? We need not delay speaking of the judgment of the living and the dead. Suffice it for the notice that Peter speaks of the judgment of the living and the dead in Acts chapter 10. When in the home of Cornelius, he spoke of Jesus of Nazareth, ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What is the judgment of the living? The judgment of the living is that we read about in Matthew chapter 24. When at his appearing, our Lord as the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, and the living nations shall be brought before him. That takes place at his appearing, the judgment of the living nation. What is the judgment of the dead? That takes place at the end of his kingdom.
At the end of his millennial reign is the judgment of the great white throne. Says the Apostle Peter, we shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. The judge the living when he sits upon the throne of glory, and the dead when he sits upon his great white throne. And Peter employs the word here that he issues to love, this word ready. We're thinking during the conference weekend of 1 Peter 1 verse 5, where Peter speaks of our salvation ready to be revealed. In chapter 3 verse 15 of this epistle, Peter reminds us that we have to be ready to give an answer to any man that asks for the reason for the hope that is in us. Now Peter speaks in chapter 4 verse 5 of our Lord being ready to judge. He has in readiness. He has at hand. He is prepared to judge the living and the dead. And when Peter employs the word ready symphony, here is something that is sure to come, the judgment of the living and the dead. And why does Peter introduce this? He wants them to understand that here is a motive for their patience and their courage. When they're being falsely accused and are subject to the unjust judgments of men, why says Peter, they accuse me falsely. They will have to have account themselves in that day to the one who is ready to judge the living and the dead. But even verse 5, we have judgment. In verse 6, we have grace. For this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God. Now here is one of these very difficult verses in the New Testament. I've been to Bible readings when brethren couldn't agree what this verse meant. You see, we have to settle in our minds what is meant by the gospel we preach to them that are dead. Is it preached to them who are physically dead? Or is it preached to them who are spiritually dead? Is it preached to them who are physically dead, but when they were alive? Some preach to them. Or is it preached to them who are spiritually dead? Well, I want to suggest that it's not preached to them who are physically dead. For Peter says that they might live according to God. I believe the thought here is this, preached to them who are spiritually dead. The best symptom is this, if they abide in their sins through their unbelief, they will be judged according to men in the flesh, judged as fallen men. And that's what he was speaking about in the preceding verse, verse 5, the judgment of the living and the dead. But if they accept, they live now, according to God, in the Spirit, in one's own spirit. Now, having said that, let's look at some lovely practical lessons that follow in the verses that follow that. Verse 7, Peter, what must characterize the child of God? You must be characterized this, looking to God. Notice what Peter says, that the end of all things is at hand. Why does Peter introduce this? The end of all things is at hand. No doubt he's founded this on the Lord's readiness to judge in verse 5, the judgment of the dead. And yet Peter gives a reminder of the approaching end of all things. The approaching end of all things that now subsists. When Peter speaks of the end of all things being at hand, let's be clear. Peter is not speaking from the standpoint of this day of grace. He's speaking from the standpoint of God's dealings with man. As far as God's dealings with men from the beginning, we're now nearing the end of all things, the close of man's day. And as Peter, the close of man's day is at hand. And since the end of all things is at hand, Peter says, be ye therefore sober and watch and prepare. Child of God, knowing as we do, But the end of all things is at hand. Let's hear the word of Peter. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Be sober and watch unto prayer. Not terrified. Not alarmed. Not abandoning earthly duties. Not sitting constantly at the radio and reading the daily papers with anxiety. That's what the man of the world does, as he thinks the end of all things at hand. Not the Christian. He is sober. The word means he is asleep. He is of a sound mind spiritually. He keeps every control, every passion under control. Even though he knows that all things are at hand. And I was amazed to learn over the years that there are some Christians who are living in dread of someone putting the finger in the button and destroying the world. I've even heard of some young couples saying they're not prepared to bring children in the world at once. When someone someday could press the button and destroy the world. No Christian or other can think like that. My brother, my sister, I want to tell you this. The world will not be destroyed in our time. The second that, God will never allow man to destroy the world. How do I know the world will not be destroyed in our time? Well, I want to tell you this. My God requires this world for at least another 1,000 years. The millennial reign. He's going to bring his first begotten son of the world, and he's going to reign over the world for 1,000 years. And the world cannot be destroyed in our time. Put your head in the front of the night, and don't fear anyone putting their finger in the bottom. And furthermore, God will never allow man to do that. Why? The earth is the Lord. And the fullness of all. It doesn't belong to man to dispose of it as he will. It belongs to the Lord. And my Bible tells me that it's God himself who shall cause the ultimate dissolution of all things. 2 Peter chapter 3. My brother, my sister, in view of these things, be sober. Be discreet. Have you the sound mind? How does Peter, and watch unto prayer? Now what is meant by watching unto prayer? Well, this word watch is quite different in Matthew chapter 24. Watch therefore, for you know that thou, when your Lord cometh, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. It's a different word. Then we go to Matthew chapter 26. Tarry here and watch with me. In Matthew chapter 24 and 26, the word means keep awake. But that's not the word here, keep awake. It means rather to be sober. It's taking the idea of the absence of wine or strong drink. Watch. Don't be characterized by what marks a person who is under the influence of drink. With all his excited in it. Peter says, be sober unto prayer. The word prayer is not clear here. Be sober unto prayer. Thus Peter says, this control of passion and sobriety I've been speaking about is not a matter of self-command. Nor is it a matter of being able to conquer self. It's just this. Looking to God continually in more abundant prayer. You don't have to read it. But let me repeat. The end of all things is at hand. Be discreet. Have a sound mind.
Watch and be careful.
What simply means?
Be sober and to prayer.
See to it that your daily look is a God in abundant prayer. Then you'll have a sound body, and then you'll be sober. When the world is scared, I was continually in dread. Not the child of God. Shall we pray?
Our God, we commit to thee thy precious word and pray thee that the matters we've been considering this evening from 1 Peter chapter 4 might be blessed to us. Give us, our God, we pray thee, to decide in thy presence that by thy breath, from this time henceforward, we're going to live to do what thou dost desire in these light of ours. Save us from self-will, self-indulgence, and living just to please ourselves. Help us, we pray thee, from this moment onward, to live simply to please thee, and to do what we know thou dost desire with these light of ours. We just pray thou thy hearty blessing in the precious name of our Lord Jesus.